います。Dresses. God, this is so cute. Good morning, you guys. Do you know what aloha kakahiaka means? Yeah, it sounds like a cold or something. But it means good morning in Hawaiian, doesn't it? That's what I think. So good morning to all of you. All right, I have a story that's a little scary. It'll kind of shake you up a little bit, and you'll see what I mean. Have you ever been in an earthquake before? Have you ever been? No. Have you ever been on a bed, and you jump on the bed, and it shakes and rattles like that? It's kind of like an earthquake. I was in an earthquake when I was a little boy in Los Angeles, and we didn't have school for a week because there were lots of damage, and the pots and pans in the cafeteria fell, and our pool was bubbling up like a fountain. And then lots of earthquake stories, but here's one from 1964. Now, 1964, Sophia, your dad was about 35 years old then in 1964, right? No, he wasn't. But I'll tell you, this is when it happened. They were living in a place called Alaska. Alaska is very cold and snowy in the winter. Well, there was a family. Their father was a state senator, and he had business to do for the government. He took off in the morning to go on an airplane ride, and the family stayed by. They stayed home watching TV by the fireplace in the early evening, and all of a sudden, what happened? There was this shaking and rattling and rolling. And the mother thought, I think they're shooting guns again at the army base nearby. But they soon found out it wasn't guns in the army base. Uh-oh, the whole house began to shake and said, quick, kids, get outside. They didn't want the kids to be inside the house. They had two kids, David and Ann. They're about 10 and 8 years old, something like that. They ran outside, and the little boy said, Mommy, I don't have any shoes or socks on, and I'm in the snow. The mother said, we can't help that right now. As soon as they left the house, guess what happened? The hallway that they had just been in split right down the middle. They heard that trees were crashing, power lines were coming down, and then they were saying, what do we do? What do we do? They all came together. The ground was shaking so hard, you guys, that they were flung to the ground. Now, here's the scary part. During the earthquake, the ground opened up in what's called a crevasse, and it was really deep, and one child was on one side of this big, big hole, and the mother was on the other side. And they didn't panic. They were a Christian family. You know what they did? The mother said, hold on, Anne. And she reached her hand as far as she could over that big gaping hole, and she pulled her daughter across. Now the daughter, mom, and son are all together, but all the ground around them had gone, and they were on this little piece of earth, and all the ground was separating. You know what happened? Their house was on top of a gigantic hill overlooking the ocean. The whole hill and their house slid down right next to the ocean, and they saw their roof in the water. Do you think they were scared? They were a little scared, but they prayed, and they said, Jesus, I thought you were going to be with us, the mother prayed. Well, guess what? Right when she prayed that, all of a sudden, she said, I felt Jesus right next to me. I felt his presence, and we were at the very bottom of the cliff, and there was no way up because the walls. Can you guys climb that roof right there? I can't climb it. It would be like impossible as climbing that roof. How do you do it? You would need ropes. Well, as soon as they prayed, guess what? A man showed up with a rope, and the man came down the cliff, and he gave the little boy his jacket, and the little girl the jacket, and he put the boy in his arms, and they climbed up the rope back up the cliff, this gigantic mountain, this gigantic hill. And as soon as they got to the top, the mother turned to thank the man, and guess what? He was God. Who do you think that was?
Jesus
or an angel? Yes. There was no, they were just completely gone. And they found some other people by. They said, did you see the man who helped us? They said, we don't know who helped you. We don't know how you got up out of there. It's a miracle. Well, Jesus was with them. Today in our sermon today, we're going to talk about mountains in our sermon and that we can have faith to move mountains. And I want you to be paying close attention as we learn about God's help with our mountains. All right, you can go back to your seats. Thank you. So good.
Kelly and I have a heart for singing. Kelly has a good voice. I have a heart for singing. We have a new minister of music who recently appointed and found out that needed to provide special music for this week. And because of my wife's brave heart, we offered to sing. You might think because we've been married 26 years, we can make beautiful harmony together. We've been busy for 26 years. Only recently, with our children gone and caring for our mom no longer a necessity, we're like newlyweds all over again. So give us some time. And in time, I'm sure we'll be able to make a beautiful harmony together. So I encourage you to turn in your hymn book to hymn 560 and to sing along with us as we learn together. I read a quotation that comes from the 9th volume of the Testimonies, page 144. Says, you shouldn't all the time have just a few singing, but as often as possible, invite the congregation to sing with you. So I'm taking advantage of that counsel to invite you to sing along with us this morning as we sing hymn 560.
With glad adoration.
Thank you.
Shall we all kneel together as we pray? Our loving Father in heaven, we kneel before you with gratefulness and thankfulness in our hearts for this privilege of worshiping you together. Thank you also, Father, for the blessings that you bestow upon each one of us personally and that you bestow upon us corporately as a church body. We're so grateful for your love. We thank you also for the assurances that are ours because of your love, for the promises that are ours because you have made us, each one, aware of your love for us, and you bless us. We're grateful also, Father, for the privilege we have of sharing your love with others, and we pray that as we share your love, that we will share your compassion, the joy, the privilege of loving you and sharing your love with others. We thank you also, Father, for the privilege that we have too of confessing to you and knowing that you forgive and accept us, each one. Thank you for the comfort that you give to each of us. The comfort that we need, particularly at times when we have lost loved ones. We pray for your spirit to be close and to comfort. We thank you for your presence, Father. We're so grateful that we can invite you into our lives and be assured that you will join us. And we ask you to join us today in this service. Please be with Pastor Abbott as he presents your word. May your spirit fill his heart and his mind with what you want him to say and how you want him to say it. And may our hearts be opened also to hearing your message through his word. We pray also for other needs that we may have as a congregation, for jobs, for serenity of knowing that our lives are in your care, for the blessings that we receive of healing, for the assurances also that we receive that you love us day by day. And we pray that you will continue to be with each one of us today. And those who could not be here, that you will also provide for them the blessing that you have for them on this your Sabbath day. Now, Father, as we each of us pray the prayer together that your Son gave us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
How many of you remember the hostage crisis, the Iran hostage crisis, back 1982, 83, that era? 79. 79, was that it? 79? I don't know. Well, you're good. How many were there? Do you remember how many hostages there were? Something like that. Quite a number. Well, here's the point I want to make this morning. Imagine over a year in captivity. Can you imagine? There goes a Christmas. There goes birthdays. There goes Thanksgiving. There goes watching your kids grow up a full year plus. You miss it all. Do you think they ever longed for home? Do you think confined to these simple quarters, confined, no real life, being taunted, threatened, very difficult, and they're missing so much. What they wanted more than anything was to be back where? Be back home. Can you imagine their delight when the day finally came, when they were told they were going home, and they were able to get on the planes, and they were headed toward their homes, and they finally made it back, and their families were there greeting them? Can you imagine the joy that would have been? Imagine that. If I would be forcibly separated from my unbelievably sweet wife and kids for a year, you imagine your own situation, and you may never see them again for all you know. And then the thought that you're going to be back. What joy. What utter joy. Can you relate to that at all? Wouldn't that be beautiful? Think about this. Magnify that by more than 179 people to 50,000 plus people who were coming out of captivity. Can you imagine? Did you know that happened? Over 50,000 people came out of captivity from Babylon after 70 years predicted time of exile into a foreign land. The Jews, whoever wanted to return, were coming back to Jerusalem, back home. Imagine their expectation. This is the Holy Land. And without a temple, without a Holy Land, they didn't feel like that they were a significant people. They weren't God's people. But now, God is restoring us because we're going to get our home back. We're going to get a temple back. It's all coming back now. We're going home. Imagine their delight. But it wasn't exactly totally joyous scene, because as they came up, what did they see in Jerusalem? How beautiful and glorious was the temple when they returned? It was in ruins. It was absolutely smattered. The walls of the town were disintegrated. There was nothing left. And imagine this. Kids, children who had grown up listening to Bible stories, to worships in the evening and mornings with their parents about the glorious Jerusalem, they would have gotten back and they would have beheld the city and they said, "This is what you were so excited about? This mess, this destruction, this is the big deal that we came back to? There's nothing here." Can you imagine their disappointment, their disenchantment at that sad sight? Only a few poor houses had remained. But the ruins, those dreadful ruins, were no surprise to the two high priest leaders of the people. For 10 Sabbath shekels. Does anyone know the names of the leaders of the Israelites called to lead the people to restore and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple? Do you remember their names? You know what? I should have qualified that. All right. The high priest names. The high priest. Nehemiah was not a high priest. I'll give you a hint. It starts with a Z and a J. It sounds like you're babbling when you say the Z name. Zerubbabel. Boy, if you have a stuttering problem, be careful saying that one. All right, Zerubbabel, right? His parents thought he was so good, they just kept adding syllables. And then Joshua was the other name. These were the leaders, and they knew what to expect. They knew things were going to be in pretty bad shape. They knew there was going to be destruction. All right, this really spoke to me. Folks, listen to this. When you're down, when you've lost a lot like they did, don't focus on all the mess, all the destruction. Focus on rebuilding. That's what Zerubbabel and Joshua did. They didn't go there and say, "Oh no, What do you mean there's a mess? What? They didn't shake their fist and say, how could God let this? Our life is over. We're ruined. They said, let's focus now on what? We know there's a mess. We know there's destruction. We live in a sinful world. Don't ever be surprised that sinful things happen, because we live in a what kind of world? A sinful world. So don't be shocked when bad things happen. Say, what are we going to do? To what? To rebuild, to move ahead, to progress. And so the first thing they did was to what? Anybody know? Now, by the way, this sermon's taken from Ezra chapter 3, but you can look there, but I'm not going to say let's go to verse and let's go to verse. But this is where the story comes from Ezra chapter 3. But what was the first thing they did? Now, the temple was in ruins, the walls were down, so they said, what do we do to come together first? Does anybody remember the first thing they did? Well, the temple was, there was no temple. Clean up the debris, maybe they started that, but the first significant service they held, first thing they did was to rebuild the altar in the temple court. And they began to offer what? Sacrifice. In other words, the first thing they did was begin to what? Worship. Worship always comes before rebuilding. Worship always comes before action. If you don't have worship, what's not bathed in prayer, God cannot bless. So worship formed the basis of all the rebuilding efforts that were to follow. If your life is a mess, if your life is in disarray, the first thing you need to do is to begin to what? Worship and get your eyes back on Jesus again. See, you know, you say, a lot of us have it backwards. What do? We say, I cannot be right with God and worship Him until everything in my life is cleaned up. That's not the way it works. We've got it backwards. Your life will become orderly and meaningful and purposeful again when you begin to worship. Then you can build your life. You see the difference? People say it's a waste of time to pray. It's a waste of time to worship. Let's just do this or that. No, that's the foundational work. Before the foundation was ever laid in the physical temple, the foundation was first laid in their spiritual temples. You see that? Prayer is the foundation of all of God's work. And so that's the first thing they did. They began to worship and sacrifice. And out of that worship, here's a beautiful point. Out of that worship, I love Zerubbabel and Joshua, you know, they saw the disarray. They weren't living in a Pollyanna world. They knew that things were messed up. But they said, first things, like we just said, worship. And then the Bible says in Ezra, they began to offer sacrifice. You look at the disarray, you may think, well, the church isn't what it should be. Well, why aren't we doing this? Why aren't we doing that? Be like Zerubbabel and Joshua. Don't complain. Be a change agent and begin to sacrifice. You see that? You begin to put yourself in the work. It does no good. Oh, look, the columns of the temple are shattered on the ground. That's tantamount to saying, oh, look, we don't have elders doing their job. Who cares? You start doing the work then. They didn't sit there complaining, oh, well, we don't have deaconesses. We don't have this. We don't have that. They didn't have anything, did they? They didn't have anything. And so they said, well, the change is going to start with who? With me. I'm going to be the change agent. I'm going to worship. I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to start putting myself into the work. In fact, the people worked so hard that even though the whole city had lay in ruins for 70 years, within a mere 7 months, Zerubbabel was ready to lay the foundation of the new temple. Isn't that beautiful? So what have we learned so far? When your life is in disarray, disorder, when the church is not what it should be, to rebuild, first start with worship. All true rebuilding and work, all true work in God's kingdom starts with worship, with prayer, with dependence, with the emptying of ourselves. And then give yourself, after you worship, it leads you to sacrifice. And when you When you have worship, when you've laid the foundation spiritually, then like Zerubbabel, you're ready to lay the foundation for rebuilding physically. They gave themselves to the work. And on that day, when the new foundation of the temple was laid, it was a beautiful time. I love High Sabbath. I love the convocation at the Central Church. We had a great time. I loved going to church our weekend out at Homolani. That was beautiful. I love the worship experiences that we've had, the prayer times at Sound of Rain. These are high, high times. Our evangelistic series, which we'll talk about more. High times where people come together and they crowd around. And the Bible says that after the spiritual work was done, after the sacrifices were done, after physically sacrificing, they cleaned up the temple, like James said. They built the altar, and they were ready to lay the new foundation, and they had a special service. Ezra 3:10, on that day, with trumpets and cymbals. Is it biblical to have trumpets and cymbals? It's okay. They came to the temple area with trumpets and cymbals. The church crowded around with praise and thanksgiving. They sang to the Lord. Now, I want to pause there and help us think about this for a moment. Who do you sing to when you come to church? Well, not we're just singing to ourselves, because it's fun to sing these beautiful songs. Sometimes we're, I don't know, but real worship sings to the Lord. That's worship. It's to the Lord, right? And did you know the Bible actually gives the words of the song? You know what it says? It actually describes that song. It says the song was, "He is good. His love to Israel endures forever." That beautiful song. Oh, can you imagine everyone? He is good. The mercy of the Lord endures forever towards Israel. What song, if you could be recorded, how many of you like karaoke? Do you like to sing along? You know, I've actually never done it in a real karaoke way. I want to try it when there's no one within 10 miles. But my family's going, "Don't do that, Daddy. Please don't do that." But have you ever sang? Have you ever sang to karaoke, anybody? Raise your hands if you've done it. Only a couple people, huh? Well, it sounds fun. Well, when you sing, you want to celebrate. And in the Christian case, you want to worship. If we could record your songs that you sing in private, what would they be about? Did you know God's people sing to the Lord? And their song is filled with thanksgiving and gratitude. There's a lot of music out there, and it's not singing to the Lord. But if you want to rebuild your life, sing to the Lord. If you want to rebuild God's church, sing songs of thanksgiving to the Lord. And your spirit will be rebuilt. When your spirit and my spirit and your spirit's rebuilt, the church will be rebuilt. Amen? So we start with this Thanksgiving service here, and how appropriate on this Thanksgiving Sabbath that we think of this. But I want you to think, did they have a new sanctuary they were singing in? Did they have air conditioning? Did they have a beautiful Kono Hall? They had nothing. The columns were still broken on the Temple Mount, at Mount Moriah, right, where that temple was built. They had nothing except a foundation that they had laid. But what did they do? Listen to this. Oh, I've got to read this next verse. This is beautiful. Despite the broken heaps that they were standing on, right upon the ruins of their former church, the Israelites praised God. They didn't let anything get in their way. In fact, verse 11 says, all the people shouted with a whimper. Isn't that beautiful? All the people shouted with the, praise the Lord. I don't know, there was some old cartoon character. I think his name was Schleprock on the Flintstones. Any of you ever watched the Flintstones TV show? I think it was him. Yeah, Flintstones, I think. I'm going way back, a couple months ago. But it was Schleprock. He's this dour guy. You know Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh's always dour? Well, this is the Flintstones dour guy. And he always would go around saying, "No me, no my. Terrible day, isn't it?" just a terrible day. That was Schleprock. He's just that most dour guy. You know, just like you go in the room, you're all happy, but you meet a Schleprock, you go, oh. You know, praise the Lord, and then Schleprock comes. You know, the Schleprocks can be real downers. But what did they do? They came to not praise the Lord with a whimper. I'm telling you, when you come to church, this is the last place to whimper to God. This is a place of victory. This is a place of celebration and joy and conquest over Satan, our enemy. It's a time to give God praise. So what does the Bible say? It says, all the people shouted with a great shout. This is the temple. When they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Folks, it is not unbiblical to give God praise. I don't know where you got that idea, but it is not unbiblical to give God praise and to be expressive. Now, we don't want to force or manipulate. We don't sit there going, no, come on, move your arm. That's not biblical either. You don't do that. But it is biblical to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now, you know what I'd like to do? I want to show that, you know what? I see people say, you know what, John? It's not our style. It's just not our style to praise God. Folks, you're going to be pretty alone in heaven when everyone's praising God and you're sitting in the back corner going, well, it's just not our style to praise God. No, it's just not who we are. You're going to feel pretty alone at that point. Folks, you've got to start learning how to praise the Lord. And they were shouting the Lord. So you know what we're going to do? Just to get you to see that it's possible, we're going to say, praise the Lord, three times, shouting out to the Lord, praise the Lord. Do you think you can do it? Yeah. Loud. Let's sing it together. Three times, praise the Lord. Ready? Praise the Lord. Hands up. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I think this is a church again. All right, there's nothing Pentecostal or charismatic or unbiblical about shouting a praise to the Lord. Now, if we're all acting weird and jumping up and down, throwing babies and doing weird things, then we'll get concerned. But if we're saying, praise the Lord, thank you, Father. You know, we shout when we win money. We shout when we get a tax rebate. We praise God when our team wins a football game. Japanese people, I see you shout and scream all the time. Don't tell me you don't shout and scream, because I'm a baseball fan and I've watched many baseball games in Japan, and I know that you can shout and scream. So I don't buy that at all. I know it. I've been to Okinawa weddings now, and I know that you can celebrate and have fun. So if you can celebrate earthly things, you can celebrate spiritual things as well. So that's what the Israelites did. They were shouting to God their praise. Now, the truth is, though, not everyone was happy in this temple celebration. Why? We have an enemy out there whose name is Satan, and does he want us to be spiritually sacrificing? Does he want us to be physically sacrificing for God's work? He wants none of it, right? Why? Because Satan does not want to see God's church rebuilt, right? He doesn't want to see God's church built up. And so he's going to stop. What did Satan do this time? There were Samaritans around there. Who were they? Well, in a word, the Samaritans were people who lived in the northern part of Israel. They had split off from the tribe of Judah under Solomon, after Solomon's time. And they became kind of false worshipers, kind of pseudo-worshippers. But they said, hey, we don't want the Israelites to regain strength again. They might come and rule over us. We don't want that. So what did they do? They got in league with Persian lawyers. Did you know that? The Bible calls them counselors. They got these legal dudes, and they said, you help us. You've got authority. You've got legal ties. You write the king, and you get on their case and stop this building right now. So they paid these guys off. And the Persian lawyer said, all right, you pay us, we'll work with you, we will help stop these guys. So they began writing letters to the Persian king. And they said, look, king, these Jews are a naughty people. They're a bad people. They're a seditious people, and they're only building a city to rebel against you. And if they rebuild the city, they will revolt, rebel. They won't pay taxes, tribute, or custom any longer. King, please go back in the records and find out whether or not they're really allowed to rebuild. So the dutiful king got his assistants. They checked through the records, and guess what the king discovered? They were a naughty little people. They had caused trouble for the Babylonians and the Assyrians in the past. And remember, this is the Persian king who had taken over Babylon, right? First there was Assyria, then there was Babylon, now there was Persia. And they said, yeah, look at their history. Oh, these are some bad people. And they may have read in the records where that when the Israelites were fighting the Assyrians, 185,000 were destroyed in a single night. They said, wow, these are some bad people. Well, what did the king do to the Israelites' building plans? Anybody remember? That's a little later on. That's just a little later on. At that moment, the king stopped the building. At that moment, he said, building stops. Folks, if we had sacrificed tons of money to build Kono Hall, and right in the middle of it, the government said, after we had raised hundreds of thousands, and the government said, uh-oh, new building code, we're not going to let you build anymore. Would that not be discouraging? They were discouraged. They were so discouraged that even Zerubbabel and Joshua were discouraged. And they said, oh no, what do we do now? This is terrible. What's going to happen? And have you ever been in an experience where you said, you know what? You're making so much progress in your marriage or your work or the church. Some catastrophe happens and you say, I don't understand. Things were going so well. I was making so much progress. And all of a sudden, boom, it stops. I thought God was leading me. But I guess I was deceived all along, or else he's forsaken me. Have you ever had that experience? Doing so well, then all of a sudden, boom, tragedy strikes. Oh, I guess God must not have been leading us after all. And you know what a lot of people began to say? They began to say, listen, I knew it all along. You see, it's not God's time yet for the temple to be rebuilt. You guys, you got so enthusiastic, you were so eager, you ran ahead of God, and this wasn't God's time. You know, what happens when tragedy strikes? People start what? Doubting, complaining, finger pointing. Well, it's your fault. I knew you shouldn't have done all of that. And everyone got discouraged. When they got discouraged, what happened to the building? Well, it stopped. They were afraid to work because of the king's order and the Persian counselors and the Samaritans giving them a rough time. Everyone lost their vision. But you know what the Bible says, paints a picture of? They all kept their building tools. Did you know that? They kept their hammers and their chisels. But instead of working on God's house, the Bible says they went to work on their own houses. That's what the Bible says. They kept their tools, and instead they put their energy on building up their own kingdom instead of God's. You know the devil has gotten in when we're more focused on building up our kingdom instead of God's. You know what? That's it. And you complain. He says, oh, those church people, that's just that excitable pastor. That's just that this. Let them do their own thing. But I'm busy with my life. And I've got my kingdom to build, my house. Oh, be careful of that. What did God do? God said, I've got to do something about this. So he sent them a prophet. And it was a prophet with the name, first letter of his name began with an H. No? Haggai. That's it. Haggai. And he came there and he said, look, this is not a mistake. This is God's will for you to rebuild the temple. This is just a test of your faith and courage. You've got to keep rebuilding. And then here's what he said. Haggai said, the people say the time has not come for the Lord's house to be built. But is it time for you to build great houses and let this house lie waste? Oh, that would be a challenge, wouldn't it? And then he says, look at your condition. You work hard, but you complain that you bring in little money. You eat, but say you never have enough. You have clothes, but say they aren't warm. You strive hard to make money, but it only goes into a bag of holes. Thus says the Lord, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the Lord's house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. I've got to tell you something here. When I read that this week, here's what I thought. From the moment they stopped building, no one was happy. All they did was complain. Life isn't good anymore. You couldn't feed me enough, clothe me enough, or give me enough money to be happy. I tell you, when there's discontent in the heart, when your focus is on you instead of God, there's no pastor, no preacher, no church, nothing's going to make you happy, right? Because your focus is yourself. And so there was not one blessing, and there was no blessing in not doing God's work. Does that make sense? There was no blessing in not doing God's work. They were totally miserable. And I like Haggai's thought there. The money they had earned disappeared as if they had put it into a bag of holes. Folks, the most miserable people in the world are those living for self. You know, why is it when my mother, she was in a little restaurant, coffee shop, and someone ran into her and bumped her hard. But the lady was so nice, and she was crying. And she said, excuse me, I'm so sorry. My mother said, no problem, that's okay. The next day, that lady was dead, and she was in the newspaper. It was Marilyn Monroe. Some say she was murdered. Some say she took her life. But I'll tell you this, all these movie stars and everything, no, not everyone's a lost basket case. But it shows one thing, fame and fortune do not buy this. They don't buy it. But living for God, in fact, some of the poorest people I know are the happiest because their life is just given to God. They have such a loose hold on this world. Their life is just whatever they can do to live for God. And so with Haggai's words, a new courage, a new spirit filled the people. They said, yeah, he's right. We've been living for self. We've lost our focus and vision. Let's rebuild. And so they began from far and near, soon the sound of hammers and chisels and children playing and joyfully participating filled the Temple Mount. And then, after a while of working, the Lord sent the prophet Haggai back to the people, and he said, be strong, or Zerubbabel and Joshua, and all the people of the land, and those who are working, for I am with you, says the Lord. You know, when you're with God, he's going to show you. He's going to bless you. He's going to make it all worthwhile to have God himself say, Kiana, I am with you. I don't care. The president, the general of all the armies, the greatest movie star, Tiger Woods, I don't care who it is. Nothing compared to God saying, I'm so glad you're with me. And I want you to know that I'm with you. Nothing beats that. I'm telling you, nothing in all the world. Just want to wind up by saying this. You know, God is so good. He not only encouraged them with that, he said another word of encouragement through another prophet, the prophet Zechariah. And he said this. Zechariah the prophet came because God saw, you know what? More problems were going to come, and they're going to be tempted to become discouraged again and give up. But I'm going to give them some words of encouragement. You know what he said? Ever heard the verse, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit? Do you know what the context of that verse is? It's rebuilding the temple and all the problems they faced. And so God, through the prophet, said, look, you're going to rebuild this. Even though you're going to have lots of obstacles, challenges, and problems, I want you to remember something. It's not going to be by your might or your power, but by my spirit that this will happen, says the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Don't worry that you don't have enough workers or you don't have enough money, you don't have enough resources or raw goods. Don't worry that you have challenges, people criticizing your work, because it's going to happen by my spirit. And here's my favorite part. Zechariah came and he added this. He said, as if he was speaking to all the troubles they would ever have. Here's my favorite part. He said, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall be flattened into a plain." What is the great mountain? Who's the great mountain? Could be Satan and all of his what? His attacks, his troubles, all the problems, all the obstacles. God says, "Mountain, I say to you, O great mountain, before God's people, you will be made flat." Amen? This is great news. Does the church have any mountains today? Do we? How well are we doing in evangelizing Manoah? That's a mountain. That's a mountain. How well are we our schools doing? Our church is doing? We've got a lot of work to do. Is it impossible? No. We've got the critics. We've got people who say it can't be done. We have lack of resources. We have lack of workers. They had the same thing. Did it matter? In the end, no. Because why? It's not by might, nor by our power, but by what? His Spirit. But where does it start? Let me take you back. Where does it all start, this rebuilding? It all starts in worship and prayer, thanksgiving, sacrifice. And it leads to a physical sacrifice. It leads to getting involved in God's work. If you try to jumpstart and do it without God's work, what will happen? Man's work done man's way will get man's results. But God's work done his way will get God's results. So don't jumpstart the worship and the prayer and try to get into God's work. The foundation has got to be laid in that. Here's what I want to do as we wind down here. You know what? We're all facing mountains of some sort, individually and as a church. You know what I thought it would be due? First of all, it's Thanksgiving. Walden, can we get a handheld portable mic? Do we have a portable mic? And you know what would be nice? There may be just a few people here who want to say a word of gratitude to God and to say, you know what, God has helped me with a certain mountain in my life this year, and I want to thank him for it. This won't take long. We're just only talking a few. That's all we have time for. But to get us going, I was going to ask Gail. I'm asking Gail to come up to the front. And you said you have something to share. She'll get us going, and maybe a couple more of you have something to share. So, Gail, you can come to this mic up here, because I think this is hot, or this one is right up here, and we'll begin with you. Oh, it's not on. Okay, then take my mic. Here, you could use that. Just speak into this.
About a year ago, Pastor John Abbott told us a story about the guilt he felt for not delivering a message from God to a fellow SM, a student missionary. He didn't know the girl's name, only that she was Japanese and that she got donuts at the airport. And 27 years later, he finds himself here in Hawaii, still feeling guilty about it. He prays about it, and through an unusual turn of events, he discovers that I am the girl that he saw at the airport. Most of you know this story already, and it warms my heart to this day for the fact that God brought the paths of our lives together to cross at this time is a miracle to me, and it affirms to me that I'm where God wants me to be and that John Abbott and his family is exactly where God wants them to be. But strangely enough, this story doesn't end here. After we figured this all out, I started to think that if God wanted to give me a message of encouragement, and John didn't give it, then somebody else must have. And as I thought about it, there was only one person that came to mind. And so I made a deal with God that if I found this person, or this person found me or contacted me, that I would tell John's story. But I hadn't seen this person for 27 years and had no idea where he was. So I just kind of left it in God's hands. And 9 months later, I do Facebook. And I got a friend request on Facebook from this person. I was so excited. I thought, okay, I'm going to tell him the story. which I did. We did a lot of catching up, and I shared the story with him, only to find out that he wasn't a Christian anymore, didn't even believe in God. So sad. And to make a long story short, for about a month, we wrote volumes of letters about God. And for everything that he wrote against God, I tried to write back about how loving God is. And it was amazing that during that month, all the sermons I heard, we had special speakers come in. I went to Central for this one. All of the speakers were talking about the exact questions that my friend had. I felt like I needed to defend God, to stand up for him, show that he was fair and loving and that he had our best interest in mind. But, you know, there were too many questions, and there was not enough time for me to write. It was too overwhelming. It was too controversial. And after a while, I realized that I wasn't getting anywhere. He didn't love God anymore. He was happy, wealthy, and didn't need God. I felt like I had to quit. It was too sad. It was too draining. And I asked God, why did you put me through this? Just, what a failure. I messed everything up. I just wrecked John's whole story because it was a really hard time for me. But then an amazing thing happened. God is so full of surprises. I was in faculty meeting when our task force worker, Kim, started to tell us about a really discouraging dream that she had. And then she started to tell us how many people in her family had died recently and how discouraged she was. And she said, Why does God let terrible things like this happen? Doesn't he care? And tears were running down her cheeks as she spoke. And then I felt it. I felt God pushing me. Tell her what you just studied. Share the letter that you wrote to your other friend. Share it with her. And so I did. I talked to her a little bit afterwards. I went to my computer and I took out all the names and revamped it and made her a copy and gave her a copy of my letter. And the next day she thanked me and she said, oh, that really helped me to understand it better. Thank you. And then about 3 days later, she was in faculty meeting again, and she said, I hope you don't mind, but a friend of mine called me and was so discouraged, and she said that her boyfriend had the swine flu, really bad case of the swine flu, and her friend asked the same question, why does God let these kinds of things happen? Doesn't he care? And she said, I hope you don't mind, but I mailed your letter to her. And I said, oh, great, that's great. And then a month later, she said, guess what? My friend called me. She said she couldn't sleep last night. She was so excited. She's going to be baptized. She was reading your letter, and she thought about what I said. This is Kim talking. And she went out and bought herself a Bible. She started reading her Bible. She started going to church with Kim's family. And her friend called her and said, I want to be baptized. And I'm going to wait until you come back in June so that you can be there for my baptism. I just want to praise God. And today, I just want to say how good God is. He's so full of surprises. He leads us. Sometimes we don't understand, like you said, why some things happen to us. Sometimes we feel like failures. Our efforts are meager. But God can take what we offer and turn it into something just so amazingly wonderful. We can only stand back in surprise and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you do for us. And you may be sitting there, maybe you feel God pushing you to thank him today. I hope that you'll come forward and say something for him.
Thank you so much, Gail. What a beautiful story. Resulted in baptism, and the Israelites, no material. I mean, everything was against them. 7 years, they rebuilt the temple. The mountain was made a plain, just like God had predicted. He can do it for you too. James.
I'll try not to be too long, but this started with something. Last spring, Pastor Abbott preached a sermon where at the end he gave a tithe challenge. And I took that challenge that day. And the following Monday, I met some people that I thought I was going to do business with. And I thought, this was an answer to prayer. Well, it's like what the people went through with going back to the temple and going through something that seems discouraging. It led to that these people were going to finance, I'm an inventor and a physician, that they were going to finance all these projects, and then I got into doing very intensive research where I spent 4 months working on a failed project that they had and re-engineered it. And basically these guys turned out to be crooked at the end, and that could have led to cynicism. But then I realized God led me through this. He knows what he's doing, so I'm not going to get discouraged. I'm going to just trust what God's doing. And where this has led to is I'm now working with small business, and the head of that is very excited about what we're going to do. I just met with her for the third time on Wednesday, and she's connecting me with the head of Hawaii High Tech Development Corporation, and we're going to get research funds and develop this in-house without these people who are crooked. And so what I'm saying is none of that time was wasted. None of it was wasted. And it's still going, and it's going in directions that would even be better than what I thought maybe was the first answer.
Beautiful.
I'm grateful to God for his guidance, and I ask that you people pray that this go the way it should.
Praise God. We can pray for that, James. You know, we had a mountain where people said, Japanese church doesn't do evangelism. We're just not that kind of people. But you know what? It took miracles. We were so late. But I said we got to step out in faith. I don't have time to tell the whole story today, but this church has seen miracles with that evangelistic series. There were miracles. This church rallied with literally no time. This church came together and we put on a series, made new friends, some of whom are with us here today, in fact. And so we praise God. It was a miraculous blessing. All right, I know it's getting late. I know the miracle is that if we get done by 12:30, you'll think that's a miracle. So you'll have that to be thankful for Thanksgiving. I understand. You know what I wish we could do, though? You know, Curtis and Kay are in our prayer room today. We launched this a few weeks ago, and it's just a beautiful thing. Week by week, we have people praying all throughout the service. And they faced a mountain this year. What was their mountain? Kay's cancer. And the mountain of fear. God, do we trust in you or do we cave? No. But they stayed trusting and faithful in God. And so, you know what I wish we could do? 3 minutes. That's all I ask. If just five people got prayed for today, it'd be five more people that wouldn't. It'd be so nice to turn to someone not in your family and say, I have a mountain of financial difficulty. Could you please pray? You don't have to give any explanation, no details. I have a mountain of health problems. Would you pray? And someone says, God, they have a mountain of health problems. Please bless so-and-so. That's it. No details. Just mountain of blank. Please pray. It could be done in 3 minutes. Is anyone willing to stay by and do that? Anyone? All right. So let's take someone out in your family and just say, I have a mountain of, and it could be a friend of yours. I have a friend. They've got a mountain of divorce in their home or problems. No details. That's it. I'm going to give you almost 3 minutes, and then we'll have our closing prayer. All right? Let's go ahead. What you do, Father, how you flatten mountains and they become a plain before us. Father, I know that you're attentive to our prayers. You're with us. You don't leave us alone when our lives are in shambles and disarray like the old temple and city was. You come to help us rebuild. Thank you for being that kind of God. Father, we've come to you just now in small groups and pairs saying, Father, we have mountains that only you can address, only you can flatten or help us climb over. Father, we trust that you'll do that, and thank you for hearing those prayers today. And let our churches and schools rebuild by your grace, not by our might or power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. Thank you, almighty, wonderful God, for being the God who does this. In Jesus' name, amen.